Greetings, one and all. Brother Randy said we have a beautiful, beautiful day out for a Sabbath. He always blessed us tremendously. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27, we read that an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Well, if you read the papers, if you go online, if you watch the news, clearly we are at war. I'm not talking the war on terror. I'm talking about a spiritual warfare that has been going on now for many decades. Battles are being fought for the hearts and minds and souls of men. The lines are drawn. And what amounts to is man's freedom versus Yahweh's law. On a larger scale, it's Satan against Yahweh, with man being the prize, as well as the pawn. Hasatan, with all his wiles, is the arch general, leading the assault. And at the present, he is posting one victory after another. All you have to do is open up your newspaper. Look at the news, see what's happening. He and his armies have pulled out all the stops in this end of the age before Yahshua ultimately comes to set everything right again, who will destroy the wicked, will destroy the anti-Messiah with the brightness of his coming, and ultimately we'll see all of this pain and heartache go away, replaced by the righteousness of Yahweh's kingdom, and Satan gone, and Yahshua reigning supreme. What I want to talk about today is how the evil one has chosen to fight, so that we're all aware. What are his tactics that have proven so effective? How does he operate? And how can we be able to not only be aware, but to counter his attacks? We know that generals, army generals, study the methods of warfare to study their opponents, to learn how to take advantage. Hitler understood, read war journals from the U.S. Civil War. Patton studied Roman warfare. And we must do the same if we're going to engage the rulers of darkness. We need to study their tactics as well. Those that want to destroy the Bible and all that it stands for. But I guess first we have to understand what's happened. There is a complete upside down shift that has slowly broken down the opposition's defense, and that has really amounted to making acceptable what was once unacceptable. Beyond that, it's even resulted in blurring the definition of right and wrong. Satan's tactic has been a backdoor approach, Trojan horse, an end run, a blindside that few ever saw coming. Make no mistake, he is a brilliant tactician. The adversary has struck at the very heart of what we're fighting for. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 warns about those who would pervert and confuse the very concept of right and wrong. Chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." And yet that's exactly what we're seeing today, more and more in greater numbers, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the shaft, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because, notice this, they have cast away the law of Yahweh of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. How did right become wrong? There is a common rationalization, as we have seen, that dismisses all absolute standards of right and wrong as being intolerant and hateful. If you make a stand on biblical morality, you are considered intolerant and hateful against those who do not. This is nothing more than an intent to silence the opposition. Paint it black, make it look bad. This is just part of the awesome genius of the Father of Darkness. Today, if you stand on biblical principles, you are the bad guy. Uncaring. You're unlacking. Or lacking, I should say, in compassion. Who in his or her right mind wants to be lacking in compassion? Who wants to be the subject of derision and abuse? Thus, the edge of the righteous opposition is blunted by this two-pronged scissor attack to cut us off at our knees. Name-calling and labeling, powerful weapons of propaganda. Powerful. During the recent Iraq war, our planes dropped thousands and thousands of leaflets telling the people how bad Saddam was and all of that. Painting in black so that the enemy is derided. Religious people who question popular myths and adhere to biblical standards are depicted as uneducated. Watch sitcom TV. Whenever you see a religious person, he's an idiot. They're unprogressive. They're extremists. They're zealots. They're stodgy. They're naive. They're closed-minded. They're simplistic. They just are completely out of touch with the world. At least, that's what they'd like you to believe. These labels are intended to isolate and shame the opposition in this battle, keep us from speaking out, and eventually the shame of this mockery becomes too much to bear for most people, and so they become isolated, and they become silent to what's happening in the face of the abominations they see all around them. Once the opposition is silenced, the adversary just walks right in, doesn't he? He seals his victory. He does it with another assault, however. If the cause for which you are fighting is taken away in favor of something seen as more important, you're going to give up fighting. You quickly give up the fight. Look at one major victory of the forces of darkness, the abortion battle. The scheme goes this way. Simply on the grounds of morality, you can't take away people's freedoms when it comes to things like a woman's right to choose. As the newly retired Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor once ruled, freedom of man to do what he wants to do reigns highest over all. Why? Because we have become a society that worships man. And that is essentially what the court has supported. Not Yahweh. I worship me. We sang the song, I worship you, Yahweh. No, our culture worships man. Worships me. We may as well allow people to engage in gunplay in public places. I mean, let's not take away their freedom to kill if they want to. Why not allow terrorists the freedom to do what they want to do? What's the difference? Murder is murder, is it not? This politically correct hogwash, which has replaced biblical standards of right and wrong, has made people who would otherwise make a stand just cower in submission and bend with compromising statements like, well, we love the sinner, we hate the sin. Or, we don't want to hurt anyone's self-esteem. Self-esteem is simply, again, worship of me, worship of man. As soon as the enemy sees a weakness, he goes for it, goes right in there. He'll exploit it just as any good tactician would. Another battlefront in this war is at the very heart of the opposition and assaults that are made. It says that the problem is not with people's conduct. The problem lies with the wrong rules. Brilliant, isn't it? It's not that I'm doing something wrong. It's what you say is wrong that's wrong. The effects those rules have. That's what's wrong. You see, the rules get in the way of people's right to be happy, to do what they want to do. Again, man himself takes precedence. He comes before any supreme, ultimate principles that the Bible talks about as ultimately ruling and will rule this world. His behavior itself is the pattern by which behavior is judged. In other words, we are our own benchmark. We set our own standards. We are our own measure of what we do. Now, the Prince of Darkness is an amazing genius. Never underestimate what he can do. His strategy is so subtle in its nuances and gradual that you don't see it coming, and its conquests that people have been totally deceived. You bring up Bible-based ethics and so forth, and they just can't understand it. I was reading the other day that it used to be people paid for what they bought. In the 1930s, very few people took out a mortgage, and if they did, it was only for like 10 years. They just didn't think that was good financial sense to do that. Now it's just taken for granted, and we all seem to do it. Let's see what Yahweh has to say about Satan's devices and see if we have not been kind of sucked in ourselves. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, I want to look at verse, start with verse 20. This idea that we need to redefine what sin is. We're going to see more and more of that as we go on into this century. Maybe just this decade, depending on how long Yahweh chooses to delay Yahshua's coming. Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." See, they have redefined what is good and what is not. Verse 25, "Therefore is the anger of Yahweh kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them that have smitten them." Ultimately, Yahweh's anger is going to come down on the opposition. "For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." We wonder, why isn't he taking action? Well, he will. He will. Just wait. The forces have not allowed to complete their mission yet. But as soon as they do, Yahweh will take control. Over in Jeremiah chapter 44, another way the war has been waged is we rationalize misconduct to quiet people's consciences. Isaiah 44, verse 16 says, "As for the word that you have spoken unto us in the name of Yahweh, we will not hearken unto you." This is an excellent example of how people rationalize. Notice this. "We will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, and were well, and saw no evil." When we were doing those things that we should not have done, we were fine. We were doing well. We had plenty to eat. We had plenty and saw no evil. But since we left off, since we quit doing this, burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed. We've suffered from want, by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Jeremiah has an answer, as he always did. And they hated that answer, and they beat the man. They wanted him to go away. Rationalization. When we do wrong, things were going right. I want to go back and do more wrong. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. "For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." As we keep hearing today, there's going to be peace in the Middle East. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they even blush. They had gone so far off the deep end, it was no longer even considered wrong. A woman has the right to do what she wants with her own body. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that? Show me book and chapter and verse. In fact, Yahweh says just the opposite. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says a little bit differently from what we normally hear. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Elohim, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's. Yahweh certainly was the creator of all things. He owns everything, you and me. Another tactic that's often used very effectively is to revere celebrity. If a sodomite can make us laugh on a sitcom, the more apt people are to accept him. If he is a talented movie star, the more his lifestyle is overlooked. Is that not true? It's another way to bring in evil on this society. Let's turn to Jude chapter 16. There's lots of ways, lots of weapons in the war that Satan is using, waging on us. And he's going to use everything that he can. Jude chapter, well, it's only one chapter, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words. How? Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Oh, they are somebody. Therefore, what they say politically or any other way has a lot of weight because they are somebody. And we want to be like them. We want to be accepted like them. So we do what they do. But beloved, remember that you the words which were spoken before the apostles of our master Yahshua, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own unrighteous lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And we want to emulate them? Most people do. Make him a movie star and they'll worship him. Another way is to suppress thought, and especially religion. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. Suppress any opposition. Anything that you can bring up, put it down. Shoot it down right away. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. This talks about the latter time sin, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And that's exactly what we see happening. Despisers of those that are good. Why do they do that? Look at over chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll give up the Bible. They'll replace it with anything but the Bible. Writings of man, psychologists, psychiatrists. So what do? We have people standing up at pulpits acting like psychiatrists and using the same teachings, the same understanding they use instead of the scriptures. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Fables. Myths, things that aren't so, but sure sound good. Suppressing. Yahweh reminds us of the veracity and certainty of his words of warning over in John chapter 16, and I believe this is Yahshua speaking in John 16 and verse 1. It's all going to have a result. It's all going to end somewhere soon. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does Yahweh service. It'll come to that, brethren. They'll come to that. Just as they did, the apostles and the prophets, thinking that if they can get rid of them, Yahweh will look with favor on them. They're so twisted in their understanding. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. Remember when it's coming to pass, how important and how true Yahweh's word is. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He said, but it's for us, for our time, when he's not with us. Another tactic the adversary uses is attack and belittle the messenger. Make the messenger part of the problem. Make him out to be an extremist, a nutcake, like they did to the prophets of old, who would tell the king that his behavior was wrong. You're an idiot, the king would say, and they'd all laugh. Look what happened to John the Baptist. When he spoke out, he lost his head. Satan, one of his greatest achievements in this battle at this point, is redefining sin. Satan uses scholars and the influential people to redefine what is right and what's wrong. Sin is now justified through the use of scriptures themselves to refute absolute standards. What do I mean? Well, what happens when someone comes to a sodomite and says your behavior is wrong, you need to repent? I read a book one time in support, this was a sodomite writing about sodomy, and using the Bible to support why he does what he does. And one of the things he does is he takes Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, which says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's amazing the machinations of man and the mind that he has to justify whatever he wants. So he reminds, don't judge me, which is a complete twisting of what this is talking about. What he says was, if you're going to judge, you better not be a hypocrite. Keep reading. Talks about the mote in your brother's eye, but you forget about the beam that's in yours. That's not about judging. It's not about not judging. It's about don't being a phony when you do. Make sure your ducks are in a row. The whole concept of what constitutes righteousness has been so perverted that we've been lulled into the assurance that being degenerate in one's personal life has nothing whatsoever to do with one's character. A president can sin with impunity, and people still call him a good president. A rock star, an athlete, can break all sorts of laws, and people still worship him. They still pay money to go see him. Just amazing. They've separated, kind of make a dividing line between their actions and who they are. Yes, I told a lie, but I didn't steal. Oh. Yes, I did a bad thing, but I'm honest about it. Imagine the foolishness of offering such a defense in court. Yes, Your Honor, I embezzled money, and since I'm honest about my crime, I expect to be let go free. Morality has been redefined by whether you recycle today. They've completely taken the laws of Yahweh's word out and redefined now what is right and wrong morally. The tree huggers have, the environmentalists have rewritten their own Bible. What a comfortable world Satan has created. No truth, no consequences. And the only sins that matter are being judgmental and not sorting out your trash correctly. Despite redefining sin, Satan understands in this warfare that there would be some people who still had a little bit of conscience. They would perhaps remember a little bit of what their grandmother said, and it's still there. Well, he's taking care of that problem. He's got that covered. Just bowl them out numerically. Bowl them down. Just put your finger to the wind and see what the poll says, to see what everyone else thinks. What is the standard of behavior they go by today? Take a poll. See what everyone else says is right and wrong. The world itself will decide what is right and wrong. Simply do what the majority says and does. How convenient. It's the adult version of Johnny excusing his misbehavior by saying, well, but Billy does it, and his parents say it's okay. Oh, I see. Excusing bad behavior by pointing to the bad behavior of others. So today we judge ourselves by our own standard based on the majority. Human beings like to judge their actions by the actions of others anyway. We constantly look at our neighbors, our friends, and compare ourselves to them, don't we? Well, this fits right in with that. Take a poll, see what everybody else is saying. Go by what they say. It's a natural thing. Satan just pushes us right into what comes naturally. Over in Romans chapter 2, verse 2. Romans 2, verse 2. And we are sure that the judgment of Elohim is according to truth. Not according to public opinion polls. According to truth. Against them which commit such things. That's what Yahweh's standard is. That's what his standard has always been. And always will be. And thinkest you this, O man, that judges them that do such things, that you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of Elohim? And if they're really up against a wall, some will defend their unrighteous activities by the rationalization, well, this is my private life and no one else's business. That's a matter between me and my Creator. No punishment is needed for me because He and I are working it out together. I think thieves would really rejoice over that. Cuts way back on prison time, you know. Rationalization provides comfort in transgression. Eliminates the need for consequences and allows all misdeeds to remain private. What a great incubator for breeding more sin. Oh, it's just my own personal way. And bug out, you know. Leave me alone. What all this means, brethren, is that eliminating sin is just too harsh a thing for us to endure, they would have us think. Rather than work toward a higher standard, we'll just lower the bar in the interest of self-esteem. Still another tactic in the adversary's weapon, arsenal, is to dispense with virtues and traditional values and ethics. Just dispense with them. Make them something of the past, something archaic, no longer needed. You know, Ronald Reagan refused to remove his coat when he sat in the Oval Office out of respect for the presidency. How silly, some would say, and how arcane that looks in a world where sodomites parade down the streets and the mayors of those big cities join right with them in their disgraceful procession. Compare. Today, wealth is the new measure of respect. And it's the heart of our value system and our culture. We're more willing to look at the other way on certain issues of right and wrong as long as the economy is good. He was a great president. Well, yeah, he had some problems, but hey, the economy was good. He was a good president. Work hard, character, devotion to family, which are measures of individual worth. At least in the past, they've been replaced by the size of house you own, the number of cars you have, the amount in your 401k. Wealth is the all-encompassing goal today. Nothing else matters. Never mind nurturing the kids in a moral environment with high standards of behavior. Let the kids fend for themselves. In a throwaway society, just throw them away too. Incidentally, the number one thing that parents can do to ensure that their children are raised good, you know, decent kids is to spend time with them. And not just this politically correct quality time. Spend a lot of time with them. Let them see you and how you react and how you live. And put a good, very good example forth for them to follow. Don't let a stranger raise them. They're your responsibility, given by Yahweh Almighty. You raise them and rear them according to the Scriptures. I read an essay in the Chicago Times about a child's formative years. I thought it was very insightful. When Cindy was 8, she overheard her father discussing with other family members how he managed to come up with enough tax deductions to get a tax refund. When Cindy asked whether he was honest about the deductions, her father responded, "It's okay. Everybody else does it." When Cindy was 9, her mother took her to a concert And when no seats were available, she paid the box office employee $50 to find some tickets. Her mother assured Cindy, "It's okay, everybody else does it." When Cindy was 12, she broke her glasses on the way to school. Her mother called the insurance company and said they were lost, so she could recover the $100. Her mother told Cindy, "It's okay, everybody else does it." When Cindy took a job in a grocery store, her first assignment was to put strawberries in the containers for sale, and the manager told her to put the bad strawberries on the bottom. When Cindy looked puzzled, he said, "That's okay, everybody else does it." When Cindy was 19 and a college freshman, a senior offered her the answers to her midterm economics exam for $50. She paid. She was caught and then expelled. When she went home, her father and mother were horrified. "How could you do such a dishonest thing?" With all the barriers of opposition demolished, Satan paves the way for any and all future sin by another weapon, which we see and hear all the time, tolerance. Tolerance. Tolerance may soon be the only standard by which secular society will live. Many traditional virtues, including humility, self-control, courtesy, honesty, chastity, all these things, have already fallen out of public favor. Anymore, it's anything goes. In some places, they're openly scorned. But now that tolerance is the buzzword, what was once forbidden is now encouraged. What was once deemed wrong is now celebrated. Sin has been normalized. The modern notion of tolerance is systematically turning morality on its head. Just about the only remaining taboo is to say that another's lifestyle, their religion or perspective is wrong. You have to tolerate everything. One major exception to that rule stands out. It's okay to be intolerant of biblical religion. Right? Isn't that so? Yeah. Everything else goes, but don't bring up the Bible. That doesn't go. Want to get a far left liberal's hackles up? Just raise the issue of the Bible. Why is that? Why such ferocious opposition among today's champions of religious tolerance? It's because the Bible is diametrically opposed to everything that's happening out there. It's opposed to the perverted values that have made this an age of tolerance. Here are some reasons that we who stand on the Scriptures are in opposition to today's values and lifestyle. First, we believe there is a source of truth outside of man, outside of us. Psalm 119, 160, the great law psalm. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Everyone endures forever. What does Joshua say in John 17 in his model prayer? John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify through them through your truth, your word." Your word is truth. It is true regardless of how anyone feels about it. It's always true and always will be. It's true in an absolute sense. And absolutes are something that no longer fly today. Of course, people find that contemptible, that you say there's an absolute. "Oh, don't tell me that. Don't tell me there's absolutes. What my truth is not your truth, and you know everything is relative." People refer to the truth inside themselves. "Well, for me, yeah, that doesn't go. For me, I don't believe that. For me..." They don't have a universal truth. It's all about me, how I feel. If they think about the meaning of Scripture at all, it's usually only in terms of what this verse means to me, as if the message of the Bible were unique to every individual instead of one enduring truth. What does it mean to me? That can excuse anything. Well, I can make up my own decision on what it means, and I can excuse my own behavior, whatever I want to do. The Bible is not something that can be shaped according to the preference of the individual. The Bible stands true. We just read that it is. And stands secure. Another thing that they don't like and what Satan attacks is that the Bible makes good sense. It contains no contradictions. It contains no errors. There has never been a single point in the Scripture that's ever been proved wrong. Historically, there's never been anything, not one thing, that's been proved wrong. It stands true. I mean, there's a lot of pages in this book. No one's been able to prove one thing wrong yet. It contains no errors, contradictions, no unsound principles. In fact, if you live by it, you'll find that everything is good about this word. There's nothing that the Bible tells us that's untrue or false or contradicts itself. And that includes every form of behavior, every form of sin, no matter what it is. No wonder that the Scriptures and those who live by them are unpopular in this wicked generation, because they go against everything that many people stand for. People today are taught to glorify contradiction, embrace that which is absurd, prefer that which is subjective, and let feelings rather than intellect determine what to believe. And that means, brethren, to reject truth. 92% of Americans believe in a heavenly Father. 92%. They just don't want to accept what he says or follow him. They really don't. Many really don't believe him, because you can't believe him and not do what he says. They may believe he exists, but they really don't believe in him. Everything we need to know for life and for a happy life on this planet is right here in the Scriptures, right here in the Word. We don't have to seek principles of supposed truth from some other source. Scripture is not just truth, it's the highest standard of truth by which everything else can be judged. Everything. This is an antithesis, I guess you could say, in this today's notion of tolerance, because it certainly is not tolerant of many things. Another thing that those who want to change the culture don't like about the Bible and about those who follow it is the authority they profess. Because we believe Scripture is true, we teach its precepts with authority and without apology. The Bible makes claims and faithfully affirms boldly that there is no compromise with truth. And that is a profound threat to tolerance of a society that loves the way that it lives and thinks of compromise as a good thing. Over in 1 John chapter 2, we find that there is an innate problem between our world today and the truth of Yahweh as brought out in His Word. There's an automatic difficulty and problem there. 1 John 2:21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Yahshua is the Messiah? He is anti-Messiah, that denies the Father and the Son. Isn't it interesting that the man of sin is called in Revelation and Daniel the anti-Messiah? Anti-Messiah, the man of sin, because he denies the Messiah. And I believe this man is going to come on, he's going to say that he is the Messiah. He is the one fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And then he'll be able to confirm many of the things he says by his power that is given to him by the evil one himself. Yahshua affirmed that he is the only way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No one can come to the Father except by me. Nor is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must, not can, not maybe, but we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And that sort of exclusivity is utterly incompatible with tolerance. Yahshua made an incisive observation about how human nature will cause people to split morality. When he quoted from Isaiah chapter 29 over in Matthew 15, let's look at his words in Matthew 15. He had it pegged. He had our day and age nailed to the floor. Exactly what's happening today. He said in verse 8 of chapter 15 of Matthew, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." If they really did, if they really meant what they say, then they would pursue his words. "But in vain do they worship me." Why? "They teach for doctrines the commandments of men." And everybody's jumping on the bandwagon against doing the newest thing, the newest fad, copying each other to get numbers. "The commandments of men." Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Yahshua, certainly the greatest prophet who ever lived. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of Elohim, you hold the tradition of men." And that was the same problem he faced back then, only it certainly was not like it is today. When they added to the law, today they throw it out and say, "Follow our philosophy, follow our teachings, our ways, and we will find happiness." Teaching for doctrine, the commandments, the teachings of men. In essence, he said to the people of his day, "You mention Yahweh in ceremonies. You imprint what you call his name on your currency. You invoke his name when you're desperate, when you have an emergency, when you need relief. Just as easily, you ask for his blessing on your deeds and his help with your needs. But his judgments on what is right and wrong are cast aside by your own opinions. You partition off what you're not willing to do, replacing his instruction with your own opinions. Whether you mean well is not the issue, but rather whether you do well. That's what matters. When we gave up the Bible as a way of life, we embraced a different set of standards, a different, whole new different way of life for family, for neighborhoods, for workplaces, for government. Human standards that end in death. But this phenomenon is not even unique to our time. Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul, when he was on Areopagus, Acts 17 verse 21, had a similar situation, maybe not to this extent, but in some ways we can relate. Verse 21 of 17, he said, well, verse 18, I want to start there. "Certain philosophers, the Epicureans or the Stoics, encountered him and said, 'What will this babbler say?'" Seed picker, that's what the Greek means. Used of birds, according to Bullinger, and so applied to men who gathered scraps of information from others. "What will this babbler say?" That's how they looked at him, just kind of an oddball who came up with some weird, strange doctrines they figure came from many different sources and so forth. Others said, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange, mighty ones, because he preached unto them Yahshua and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For you bring strange things to our ears. We would know, wherefore, what these things mean.'" That was their job. They sat around day after day coming up with new ideas, coming up with some new politically correct things to say and do. "For all the Athenians and strangers," verse 21, "were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious," meaning religious in a collective way, I guess. "And I pass by, and behold, your inscription Your devotions, I should say, found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown Elohim, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. They ignorantly worshiped him. They gave him lip service, but didn't know him. They just said, oh, to this other one out there, whoever you are, they ignorantly worshiped him. He's going to teach them all about Yahweh and his son Yahshua. Instead of turning into the TV news or logging on to the internet or whatever, they traveled to the Acropolis to hear opinions and give their opinions. And this is how they lived. Paul called it a time of ignorance. We're back in that time again, brethren, more and more. More and more. I guess you heard where Spain just went ahead and passed the sodomite marriage bill they had there. More and more we're in ignorance. More and more people don't know the truth. He says, now, verse 30, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Yahweh historically has not forced everyone to live his way of life. He's allowed men to go the way they want to go. He's allowed nations, communities, individuals to go ahead, worship the way they wanted to, since they ignored him and threw him out anyway. He said, okay, go ahead and see how it goes. See how this great experiment works. See if you're any happier. See what it results in. Is it going to be good things or is it going to be problems, evils, trials, tribulations? Why would he take such an approach? Why would he do that? Simply, like any wise parent, he knows that some lessons are only going to be learned through experience. If you're like I am, you've had children who wouldn't listen to mom and dad, but when someone else told them that, oh, okay, that makes more sense. Same thing, but since they said it, you know. So Yahweh's going to allow. He's going to allow our culture to go along as it's gone along and see what this great experiment ends with. See if it works any better than his. And then when it's all said and done, someday in his kingdom, he can say, look, I allowed you to live the way you wanted to live, to worship the way you wanted to worship. And look what it ended with. It ended with the destruction of this planet, virtually. Now you tell me which is the right way and which is the wrong way. For the good of his children, he's going to step in before the last missile is thrown and revoke his tolerance for rebellion. He calls on us to repent now while it is still day, for the night comes when no man can work. So let's keep these words in mind. Let's look to him. Remember that we're in a battle. We're in warfare. We're in spiritual warfare. That's no laughing matter. One day, Yahshua is going to take control of this world. He's going to wrest control, and his government will reign supreme. Everyone will do what is right and find out, hey, this is great. It works. We're happy, finally, to follow Almighty Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you for that message. If I could call Brother Mike to offer a closing prayer to Yahweh. If we can all rise and bow before Almighty Yahweh.
Heavenly Father Yahweh, thank you for this day of rest. Help us to, whatever is against Scripture, help us to be not tolerant of it. Help us to be more and more like Yahshua. Guide us and be with us and show us the way, Father. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah.